Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, A Faithful Witness, The Truth, the Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth, and is based on John 1, verses 19 through 32. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 1. Last Lord's Day, we began a new series in the Gospel of John. We continue that series this morning. We'll be reading this morning starting in verse 14 of John chapter 1. We'll be reading to verse 34, and for our sermon text, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 34. Hear then God's holy word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Congregation, what is your response to hearing the word of God?
Amen.
Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can imagine the trial of the century. And you can imagine the exception which is made that cameras can be brought into the courtroom. And as this trial of the century unfolds, there is one key, one star witness who is going to testify. And you can imagine that there is a lot of interest in this star witness, this key witness in this trial of the century. And all eyes are upon him. Well, we come today to the Gospel of John, and we come to hear the testimony of God's star witness. We come to hear the testimony of John. And it is here in these verses, in verses 19 through 34, that the God of Israel calls a witness to testify concerning his son. And the question is, will your eyes look to him? Will your ears listen to his testimony? As the God of Israel calls a witness to testify concerning his only begotten son. A few questions of the verses which are before us today. First of all, who is this witness? Well, I've already told you that the witness is none other than John. He has a nickname, John the Baptizer, although his nickname is not used, interestingly enough, here in the Gospel of John. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he has a nickname which attaches to his name, John. John, the one who baptizes. His name is John, and we learn from the Gospel of Luke that he is the son of Zechariah, the priest, and his wife, Elizabeth. Now, that Elizabeth conceives John in her womb in her old age, and that Zechariah and Elizabeth have a son. When did God call John? When did God call this witness? This would be another question which would arise out of this passage. Well, we know that he is appointed to be a witness by God himself, even from the womb of Elizabeth. And so he is indeed a special witness. We read of this in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, that he is appointed by God to be a special witness with regard to the coming of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. But we also know that John is called to the witness stand, so to speak. He is called to the witness stand about 30 years or so after he is born. He is called to the witness stand in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. The Bible is always careful to speak about the acts of God rooted in history. Because Christianity is not just an intellectual idea. It is God's work in history on behalf of his beloved people. And we learn then in Luke chapter 3 that in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. And John, as it were, is called to the witness stand to testify. And that is clearly the emphasis here in the Gospel of John, the testifying of John, the one who is nicknamed the Baptizer. This would have been about the year 28 or 29 AD. And so we have the God of Israel calling a witness, calling the witness to testify concerning his beloved son. We see who he is. He is John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We see when God called him to testify. But where? Where does God call John to testify? Where does he call John to testify? Well, he calls John to testify in the wilderness of Judea, in the wilderness surrounding the Jordan River. It appears as though John is on the east side of the Jordan River, and he is there called to testify. We might even say a courtroom is set up in the wilderness for this witness to testify. As John is in the wilderness then, across the Jordan River, on the other side of the Jordan River, he finds himself, what we might say, at the back porch of the entrance into Israel. He finds himself back at the porch, at the entry door into the promised land. You recall that when God brought his people out of Egypt in the Exodus, he brought them to the eastern side of the Jordan River before they entered into the promised land proper. They were encamped there in the plains of Moab before God brought them over on dry ground across the Jordan River and in through the door to the promised land. It's interesting that John, as the witness, has a courtroom set up in this exact place, outside the promised land proper and back at the front porch of the land. We ask then, fourthly, who comes to John? Who is it that comes to John? Well, we read in Mark chapter 1 that all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem came out to the wilderness, crossed the Jordan River to hear this witness. We have more specificity in the Gospel according to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3, that Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan go out to hear the testimony of this witness. We read in Luke chapter 3 that the multitudes go out to hear the testimony of John in the wilderness. We might even say that John's appearance in the wilderness, this courtroom which is set up across the Jordan River at the front door of the entrance into the promised land, is the media event of the decade, the media event of the century, the media event of the entire Old Testament era. Because John is, in fact, the last witness, the last Old Testament witness to testify concerning God's beloved Son, to testify preparing the way for God's Son to come. And so the multitudes come from every area of Israel, every strata of society, rich and poor, male and female, high and low, prostitutes and priests, tax collectors and Pharisees, go out to hear the testimony of this witness whom the God of Israel has called, whom the God of Israel has called to the witness stand. It is a phenomenon which cannot be ignored. Who is this one calling the entire nation of Israel, the entire people of God, to repentance? Who is this one who treats the entire nation of God's people as unclean Gentiles who need a heart repentance and who need to be washed of all their sins, not just on the outside, but the inside? Who is this one plunging the people into the depths of the Jordan River, calling for a new beginning, calling for a new exodus, calling for the rebirth of the nation? All the while focusing upon a climactic encounter with the Lord. That is John's testimony. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, because the Lord, the King of Kings, is coming. He is coming to judge. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. But he's not just coming to judge. He is coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit, to wash and cleanse within, to bring rivers of water to the wilderness, to cleanse the filth and to quench the thirst of his prepared people, the Lord's prepared people. John, the witness, is testifying to one who is coming, and he is preparing the people by telling them that their relationship to Abraham is not enough. Their outward circumcision is not enough. Their party affiliation and their proximity to the temple is not enough. Their mere profession of religion and keeping up of appearances and pretended piety are not enough. You do not just need some ritual cleansing. You need cleansing from the inside out. And so God's witness comes. He comes to testify that you must get ready for the King who is coming to judge and to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Those who are not prepared will be like the chaff burned in unquenchable fire. But those who are prepared, they will experience cleansing from God Himself. For God alone is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. No man has that authority nor that power. And so it is here that we see all these ones coming to hear this witness. This witness, the God of Israel calls to the witness stand. One author put it this way, Abraham's children are like citizens being called out to the border of the land, who are being made to turn in their passports and to get shot at the border. They must die. Die to self. Die to all other foundations that are in their lives. Die to all religiosity. They must die that they might see there is only one whom they must look to, even the one who is coming after John. And so here, the God of Israel calls a witness to testify concerning his son. Who is he? He is John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. When did God call him? Oh, he appointed him from his mother's womb. But in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, he calls him to the witness stand. And he sets up a courtroom in the wilderness, and many come to him, including Jesus of Nazareth. Including Jesus of Nazareth. As we look at verses 19 through 34, Jesus has already come to John and has already been baptized. Jesus has already come and has been baptized. The Gospel of John doesn't record his baptism for us, but what happens in verses 19 through 34 actually happened after the baptism of Jesus himself. But here we see God's witness. And God's witness is about to be cross-examined. He is to be cross-examined by an envoy, a delegation which is sent from Jerusalem to inquire as to who he is, by what authority he does what he does. Who do you make yourself out to be? We read in verse 19, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? We know when this took place. This took place 39 days after Jesus' baptism, perhaps 40 days after Jesus' baptism. And it is here that we find priests and Levites from Jerusalem asking the question, who are you? Now, they're wondering if he is the Messiah. And if he's not the Messiah, is he Elijah, who is prophesied of in Malachi chapter 4? Elijah, who was to come prior to the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And if he is not Elijah, is he the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18, whom God would raise up a prophet like Moses, and what you did with that prophet determined everything. If you listened to him, there was blessing. If you refused to listen to that prophet whom God was going to raise up, a prophet like unto Moses, you would be held accountable. And so they want to know, who is this one? Who is this one whom all the nation has gone out to see? Whom all the nation has gone out to hear? And John replies to their questions. He gives testimony. And his testimony is, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. He gives testimony. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Well, who then are you? I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice. That's how he answers. I am but a voice crying, shouting, calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I am only a voice. John will take no title to himself except for that of Isaiah chapter 40. I am a voice. Oh, it's true that later on, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11 and in Matthew chapter 17 will tell us that he is in fact Elijah. But John will take no title to himself. He will not be a self-appointed one in terms of who he is. In terms of his office, he will let another speak on his behalf. He will let Jesus speak on his behalf. But as far as his testimony, he is only a voice. Only a voice crying out, make straight the way of the Lord. And so then we have this delegation from the Pharisees asking in verse 25, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? This indicates that what John's doing is very unique. There's a lot that is written in the literature in terms of, was John's baptism patterned after proselyte baptism? Was John's baptism somehow related to the Qumran cleansings of the Essene community? But what this question indicates is that what John is doing is unlike anything else. It's not patterned after anything else. That's why his nickname sticks. He's the baptizer. There's something new which is going on, and they want to know what the warrant is for your new activity. For your new activity. Why then are you baptizing? And so John is cross-examined on the witness stand, and he gives an interesting answer over 2 days. The first part of his answer, we read in verses 26 and 27. And he there answers and says, I am baptizing with water. I am baptizing with water to reveal a drastic contrast. A drastic contrast between myself and the one whom I'm pointing you to. I baptize with water, John says in verse 26, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. That is, in general, he is in your midst. He is a part of Israel. He has already come to be baptized. And as he will say on the next day, the Lord identified him to me. There is one who is among you whom you do not know, you do not recognize, you do not acknowledge. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. John answers, I am baptizing with water to reveal a drastic contrast. I'm nothing in comparison to the one who is coming. I'm only a voice. I am not even of the level of the lowest slave in regard to this one who is coming. This one who is coming in sandals. The Lord whom you seek, who is coming in sandals, who is now in your midst. I am not even to be compared with him. No, I am to be contrasted with him. That is my answer. That's why I'm baptizing with mere water, to contrast me with the one who is coming, who is the Lord himself. Yes, you should not be focusing upon me. I am not the main attraction. All of this baptizing of mine is to force you to look for, to look at, and to look upon another. He is the main attraction. And so the God of Israel raises up, calls a witness to the witness stand to testify not about himself, but to testify regarding his son. He answers the question why he is baptizing with water. And he says it is to reveal a drastic contrast between me and the Lord who has come in sandals. But he gives also a second answer on the next day. We read in verse 29, the next day, John sees Jesus coming towards him. There's every indication that Jesus is now returning from his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. And John sees him. John has had 40 days to reflect upon what happened at Jesus' baptism 40 days earlier. And he now sees Jesus coming back from the wilderness. And he points and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why am I baptizing? Why am I baptizing with water? John says, he says in verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he is protos." He is first. He is the preeminent one. And then verse 31 is interesting. "I did not know him." I did not come to recognize him. "Oh, I knew of him, for I was told of his virgin conception by even my father and my mother as I grew up in the wilderness country of Judea. But I did not spend time with this one who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I did not know him. I did not come to recognize him until something happened. But that he should be manifested, revealed to Israel, it is for this reason that I came baptizing with water." John tells us something very interesting, that his baptism wasn't just a baptism of repentance, calling the people to repent from the inside out. His baptism was not just a baptism of preparation, preparing the people for the coming of the Lord in sandals, but his baptism had another purpose. His baptism had the purpose to identify the Lord in sandals. So what's taking place? Hundreds are coming out to the wilderness to hear John. Thousands are coming out to the wilderness to hear John. Tens of thousands are coming out to the wilderness to hear John. I think that it is very, very reasonable that hundreds of thousands are coming out to the wilderness to hear this witness. And John baptizes this one. And one by one, he is baptizing. And he's waiting for something. He's waiting for something because God had told his prophet, John, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament before the coming of Jesus, had told his prophet something, that upon whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining upon him, this one is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so John's baptism wasn't just a call to repentance, wasn't just a preparing of the people for the coming of the Lord in glory. It was to identify God's beloved Son come in the flesh. And so Jesus comes to John 40 days before this. And he is baptized. And the heavens are torn open. And the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the waters of the Jordan River and remains upon him. And a voice comes from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And the purpose of John's baptism is now fulfilled. You can imagine John baptizing one after one, 100 after 100, 1,000 after 1,000, 10,000 after 10,000. Is this he? Is this the one? Is this the one? And he has come. And John's baptism of Jesus comes to its fulfillment in terms of its purpose, not just to call the people of God to repentance and preparation, but to identify, to manifest Jesus as the Word made flesh, now come to begin his priestly work at about the age of 30. And it's here that John testifies. Verse 29, there he is. John, having had 40 days to meditate upon all the significance of what it meant that the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus and remaining, abiding upon him, as the God-man, as the one who baptizes in the Spirit, not with water. John, having had 40 days to meditate upon what it all means, what the purpose of him calling the people out to the front porch of the entrance into the land of promise, to come out into the wilderness so that they could be prepared to enter into the promised land again through indeed the waters of the Jordan. But they could only do so through the one who was coming, who would take them by the hand into the promised land, by the nail-pierced hand. For what does John say in verse 29? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the testimony of God's witness. The God of Israel calls his witness to testify. And here, John baptizes, and it has come to pass that he who is coming has now come and is now manifest to me, and I testify to you that this is he, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John says, look at him. Stop looking at me. I must decrease, he must increase. Look at him. Look at him in terms of his person. He is the Lord come in sandals. He is the Son of God come in the flesh. He is the preeminent first one. Look at him. Look at him, not only in terms of his person, but in terms of his purpose. This one is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who comes as the Lamb of God. This one is the Lamb provided by God, given by God, in order to lift up the sin of the world. Not just the sin of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. He is the one who comes not only to lift up and to take away the sin of the world, but to baptize in the Spirit and to cleanse from within. Not as mere outward waters can, but only as Christ, by the power of the Spirit, can. And so the God of Israel calls his witness, the star witness of the entire Old Testament. All other witnesses of the Old Testament now filter through this lens. A voice crying in the wilderness. A voice declaring, this is the one. And verse 34 ends with these words, and they're emphatic in the original language, and I stand as having seen and stand as having testified that this one is the Son of God. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. The witness stands in the witness stand and points to Jesus. And who will hear? Oh, all the cameras of the day are focused upon John in the witness box. All the people are in expectation. What could it mean? But John says, I have come to testify of another. It's not enough that you look to me. You must look to him. You must look to the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the preeminent one, the Lord come in sandals whose sandal strap I am not worthy to unloose. And so who will believe John's testimony? On the one hand, there is something unique about John's testimony. It's a one-time, unrepeatable testimony. He is the last prophet to come. But on the other hand, John's testimony is ongoing. John's testimony is ever living. John's testimony is ever present testimony, ever abiding testimony. You hear his testimony today. And what will you do with his testimony? Oh, we know what they did with the witness. He was thrown in prison and his head was cut off. But what will you do with his testimony? What will you do? What will you do with his testimony? Today, you are brought to the wilderness courtroom, and a voice cries out, "You have heard John's testimony." You're brought back to the front porch of the promised land, the doorway, the threshold, the entry point into the kingdom. And as John testifies, and as John points, where are you looking? Where are you leaning? Where is your confidence today? Where is your passport? Who is your passport to enter into the kingdom? Oh, John calls us all back out into the wilderness. He calls us back into the wilderness that we would make sure today, that you would make sure, that I would make sure that the credentials that are on my passport are sure and amen to get me into the promised land. Otherwise, I'll be left in the wilderness, in the heat of the desert, to be exposed to unquenchable fire, unprepared. There's a pattern in terms of John's ministry which is ongoing today. My confidence must not be in my membership in the church or in my baptism with water or in my party affiliation or in my outward practical piety. My confidence must be in the one whom John gives witness to. The star witness has spoken. And what will you do with his testimony when at the border to the promised land, the question is asked, why should I let you in? What will you answer? Well, I was a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, very conservative, Bible-believing, subscribing to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger catechism and the shorter catechism, in the strong heritage of the Puritans. The Pharisees could have said as much. What are your credentials? John says, you have none. Jesus has them all. Jesus has them all. Jesus has the credentials you need. Look to him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away not just the sin of the world, but your sin. One preacher of old put it this way, let us serve Jesus faithfully as our master. Let us obey him loyally as our king. Let us study his teaching as our prophet. Let us walk diligently after him as our example. Let us look anxiously for him as our coming redeemer of body as well as soul. But above all, let us prize him as our sacrifice and rest our whole weight upon his death as an atonement for sin. Let his blood be more precious in our eyes every year we live. Whatever else we glory in about Christ, let us glory above all things that he is the Lamb of God who has come to take away my sin. And so we've come to the courtroom. And what's interesting, as we close, is that God's not on trial. I am. You are. Where are you looking? Where is your heart resting? Make sure it is in the one whom the star witness has testified of. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for raising up your servant John, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Oh, we ask through his ongoing testifying that the way of the Lord would be prepared in every heart here today. that we would be made low, and that we would long to find our only credentials for our passport into the kingdom of heaven in Jesus, your beloved Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need you, Lord Jesus. Stir our hearts, convict us of our sins, show us our foolishness, and show us your fame, and show us that you have come for us, and that we will not go astray by leaning hard upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download, or a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.